From Esther, chapter 2, verses 1 to 23.
Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive with king of Judah, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, who he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. When the king's order and elect had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put in the care of Hegai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor immediately. He provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her not to do so. Every day he had walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Sashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Mordecai uncovers a conspiracy. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, but Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthanger and Teresh, Two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king.
Please keep your Bibles open there at Esther chapter 2. There's some tricky names in there too. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we pray for your Spirit's guidance. And we pray that you would be convicting our hearts and challenging us this morning. Lord, we recognize that we are frail and weak in the way that we serve you and the way we live for you, that we don't always get it right, that none of us have perfect insight into your will all of the time. And so this morning, Lord, we submit our will to you, seeking your guidance, and we pray that your Spirit would lead us through these words this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just after my 21st birthday, I moved to Canberra, or more precisely to Queanbeyan, to be closer to where Tamara, my then fiance, was studying. And I began a new job at one of the biggest Holden dealerships in Canberra, back when they used to have Holden dealerships. By this time, I'd completed my apprenticeship, so I was going in as a fully qualified mechanic. And this role, well, I had a flash new title. I was no longer called a mechanic. I was called a diagnostic technician. The truth was, making this really big transition from working in a country workshop to working in this big city workshop with multiple levels and more than 40 staff was a really scary time. All of a sudden, I had my own apprentice that I had to tell what to do, as well as knowing what I was supposed to be doing. And I was being given some of the most technical jobs in the workshop. And to be honest, for a while there, I wasn't sure that I was going to be able to do the job that I'd signed up to do. But I was young and I was keen to give it my very best attempt. So on my very first job in this new workshop, the boss, or the foreman, decided to assign me a job that I'd never, ever done before. Now, in fairness, well, he did ask me if I'd done it. There was no way that I was going to admit not knowing what I was doing on the very first day. And so I lied and told him that I'd done it before. Then I went and got the vehicle and drove it into my repair station and began the steep curve, learning curve of doing this job while trying to look like I knew what I was doing. And I really had no idea what I was up to. The desire to look good in front of my boss that day, well, it caused me to do a job that I'd never done before and had no idea how to do. Thankfully, it did work out okay in the end. But the fear of failure that I felt that day was nothing compared to the fear of failure that I felt the first time I stood in front of a congregation to lead church. The very first time I stood in front of a church, my knees were full on knocking. I reckon you could probably see it. I'm no natural speaker, that's probably obvious, and I've always been more than happy to serve the Lord in the background. But despite all of my reservations about speaking in public, the Lord kept on pushing me forward until I found myself up the front of the congregation, as white as a ghost, Tamara tells me, and with no bass left in my voice. I was really, really nervous. There were many others in our congregation at the time who were far better with words than I am, far more gifted public speakers, and far more confident to stand up in front of a congregation and speak. But for his purposes, God kept pushing me to serve in this way despite my weaknesses, and there are many of them. I've always felt very comfortable working with my hands in all sorts of different ways. It feels very natural to me. But serving the way the Lord keeps on pushing me to serve has never felt comfortable. And I don't think that it is supposed to feel comfortable. Because even though God will use our strengths at times, his work, his power, and his strength is more evident to everyone as he is working through weak, frail individuals like each of us, pushing us out of our comfort zone for his glory. Because God loves to use weak, imperfect, and flawed people just like us. If God only used our strengths, if he only used us when we were comfortable doing what we're doing, then it wouldn't take us very long at all, would it, before we were no longer depending on him. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And in the verses we're looking at today, God is doing just that. He is using weak and humble, imperfect people, despite all of their failures, for his glory and for the good of those who love him. Sometimes when we read about characters in the Old Testament, we have this tendency to want to put them up on a pedestal to make them seem more holy, more perfect than they really are. But the Bible doesn't do that. The reality is that God always uses frail and imperfect people for his purposes. And Esther and Mordecai, well, they're no different to any of us. Last week, we looked at chapter 1 and we saw how Xerxes, this powerful Persian king, was showing off to everybody in his kingdom, wanting to show all of his wealth and power. And there must have been a lot of it because he had banquets held for an entire 6 months. While all this was going on, the proud and intoxicated King Xerxes, well, he made a decree that he never should have made. He sent away his queen. Drunk on wine, he foolishly sent away his queen and she crushed his pride. And that decree that he had written could not be undone. And so as we get to chapter 2, it's almost as if Xerxes, this powerful king, is now pining after this wife, this queen that he misses. It must have been very obvious to his attendants, because in these verses, there's no mention that Xerxes asked them for any advice. And in those days, no smart person, nobody who valued their own life, volunteered advice to a king. But perhaps at the risk of their own life, his attendants bring this proposal to their king. They say, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let the beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." Now, this wasn't the normal way for a Persian king to go and select a queen. This is very, very unusual. Normally, a Persian king would find a queen from amongst the noble people, from one of the noble families in his kingdom. And of course, it would be a Persian noble family. But what Xerxes' attendants had suggested pleased him so much that he went along with everything they said. And so it's now at this point in chapter 2 that we're being introduced to Mordecai, the cousin of Esther. Now, Mordecai was a man who feared the Lord. He was a God-fearing Jew with many godly qualities. And one of those godly qualities was that he had raised his cousin Hadassah after her parents had passed away. Hadassah is Esther's name in Hebrew. But until from here on until the end of the book, she's referred to as Esther, which is her Persian name. We're told in verse 7 that Esther was lovely in form and features. In other words, she was a very beautiful, a very attractive young woman. And we're told this because that particular fact would have a very big impact on all the events as they unfold from here on in. According to the king's edict, a search was made throughout the land, throughout the kingdom, for the most beautiful virgins in all of the land. And those who were found were taken to the king's harem in Susa and placed in the care of this Persian eunuch named Haggai. But as Esther, who was among these young girls, entered the harem, she pleased Haggai more than any of the other girls. And he started to show favoritism towards her. He provided her with special beauty treatments, special food, and she even gave her 7 maids all of her own. Already God was blessing Esther in ways that she couldn't control. Her beauty wasn't of her own doing. She couldn't have made herself that beautiful. And the favor that she found in Haggai wasn't her own doing either. Just as the Lord had blessed everything that Joseph did while he was in Egypt, he was doing the same thing for Esther. God blessed Joseph by giving him favor with Potiphar, then the jailkeeper, and then eventually the king of Egypt. This is what God was doing for Esther while they were in exile. Now, the book of Esther doesn't tell us whether Esther was happy to be a part of the king's harem, or even whether it was possible for her to refuse being selected. We just don't know. Whether this is something she wanted for herself, it may have been. It would have been an opportunity for this young, beautiful orphan girl to spend the rest of her life living in luxury. And that may have been the reason that caused Mordecai to instruct her not to reveal her nationality. Now, it's very unlikely that her nationality being made public would have caused her to be killed or anything like that. But it certainly would have taken her out of contention for the role of the queen. And it seems that she had become so familiar with her, integrated with her culture, with the Persian culture, that no one was able to tell whether she was a Jew or not. She must have adopted the Persian customs, the Persian dress, to the point where it was indistinguishable from all of the other girls in the harem, even to the Persian eunuch Haggai. Now, before all the girls went into the king, they underwent a full 12 months of beauty treatment. This was no short process. And when it was their turn to go into the king, they were allowed to take anything they wanted from the king's palace. All sorts of gold and riches or jewelry, we don't know for sure, but you can imagine they would have gone in with all sorts of wonderful, fine things. And then one by one, they would spend the night with the king. And unless he was pleased with them and asked to see them again, they would then be taken to another part of the harem where they would spend the rest of their lives living in luxurious seclusion. But when the time came for Esther to spend the night with the king, she took nothing more than Haggai had suggested. And in doing so, she won favor with everyone who saw her, including Xerxes, who was so taken by her that he made her queen in the place of Vashti. And all this took place in the 7th year of Xerxes' reign, a full 4 years after Vashti had been sent away. And to celebrate this news, a great banquet was held in Esther's honor. Gifts marking the celebration were lavished on all of the people in the kingdom. Then in verse 19, the author takes us back in time to the time when the virgins who hadn't yet gone in to the king were assembled. We're told a second time that Esther was concealing her family background and her nationality. No one there knew that she was a Jew, and no one knew that she was Mordecai's cousin. During this period, before Esther was made queen, we're told that her cousin Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Now, we're not told what position Mordecai held in the kingdom, but in the Near East, law cases and official matters were often handled near the king's gate. So the fact that we're told that Mordecai was there sitting at the king's gate seems to imply that he held some sort of official position. Mordecai, well, he overheard an assassination plot. He passed this information on to Esther, and Esther passed it on to the king, probably through one of her maidservants, and she made sure to give Mordecai the credit for this news. The two men were hung on gallows. They were executed. And what Mordecai had done was recorded in the official record before the king. Now, later in chapter 6, we'll see that this is all a part of what God is doing for the people of Israel, what he was doing for his people. So in these verses, we're seeing God using imperfect people in imperfect circumstances to deliver them from the hands of Haman later on. As he works in all of these events, even though they are far, far less than ideal, for the good of those who love him and for his glory. These verses raise many questions for us about Mordecai's and Esther's actions and decisions. Why does Mordecai forbid Esther to reveal that she's a Jew? Shouldn't she have been standing up for the one true and living God like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Esther may have been obeying the advice of Mordecai, the one who had raised her, but she isn't innocent either. She had assimilated into the culture so much that no one was able to tell that she was a Jew. She had adopted their practices, their clothing, to the point where she looked and acted like a Persian young lady. And to do that, she must have at the very least stopped obeying the Sabbath. And she may have even started to worship some of their gods. When we're told that Haggai assigned her special food, we're not told that she refused to eat anything that was given to her, like Daniel had done. Daniel, not wanting to defile himself with any of the royal food or wine, refused to eat the special food given to him. And then on top of all of this, there doesn't seem to be any sign that either Mordecai or Esther were objecting to her marrying this pagan king, this Persian king, which is prohibited very strongly in Deuteronomy 7, where it says, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons." Now, it wouldn't be fair for me to stand here and suggest that Esther and Mordecai weren't godly people doing the very best that they could whilst living in exile. But at the same time, these verses are showing us that while Mordecai and Esther feared the Lord, they were imperfect people living in imperfect circumstances. And yet, despite all of this, God used them and their actions and their decisions to save his people from destruction. God used them to preserve his people until they could return to the promised land. through these two imperfect people making imperfect decisions, God saved the line of David and so fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham through Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The verses that we're looking at today are encouraging all those who trust in the Lord to take heart, knowing that even though we often feel as though we're too inadequate to do what God has called us to do, even though following the Lord's will often takes us far out of our comfort zone, and even as we follow the Lord's will, we won't always make perfect decisions. If we place ourselves in his hands and do our best to follow his leading, God will use our weaknesses and give us the strength we need to depend on him. Because God uses imperfect people in imperfect circumstances for our good and for his glory. Just because we've made some wrong choices along the way doesn't mean that God won't use us. Just because we haven't always lived up to his glory doesn't mean that God isn't already at work in our lives. As followers of Jesus, we'll always have this constant tension, this wrestle to know how much we can interact, become a part of the culture that's around us, just as Mordecai and Esther did. And a lot of the time, our choices are going to feel not so much black and white, but more like a strange mix of right and wrong. You're living in the gray. Sometimes we'll find a godly balance, and sometimes we'll get it wrong. But despite our failures, despite our weaknesses, God can still use us for his glory. Because we serve the God who uses imperfect people in imperfect circumstances for the eternal glory of those who trust in him. Today we're being challenged to forgive ourselves as Christ has forgiven us for the times when we've gotten the balance wrong, when we've tried to follow the Lord, but we've made the wrong choices. And we're being challenged to forgive others if they don't line up to our expectations of godliness either. It's easy to look at Esther and Mordecai and be horrified by the choices that they made. But that would miss the beauty and the grace of God working his eternal purposes in our sin-filled and complex world. So this morning, may we find our confidence not in our strength, not in our abilities, but in our weaknesses, as it drives us to depend more and more on the Lord. For his power is made perfect in weakness, as we find our strength not in ourselves, not in our gifts, but in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture that we've been looking at this morning. Lord, as we read it, it's so easy to see the things that Mordecai and Esther could have done differently. It's so easy to stand in judgment on the decisions that they made. But Lord, we recognize that they were doing their best, living in a complex and difficult world. Lord, we pray that you would help us in the same way to forgive ourselves when we've made the wrong choices and to forgive others, Lord. Help us to not be puffed up with pride thinking that we have it right. Help us to humbly come before you, recognizing that in our weakness, you are strong. Lord, help us to find our strength in you, we pray. Amen.